Let your heart shine bright. Let us take you to what is right. Let your heart shine bright. Let us take you to what is right.
Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Nassalatu wassalamu ala Sayyidil Mursaleen. أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والصلاة والسلام عليك يا رسول الله
والصلاة والسلام عليك يا رسول الله
وعلى آلك وصحابك يا حبيب الله
وعلى آلك وصحابك يا حبيب الله
والصلاة والسلام عليك يا نبي الله
والصلاة والسلام عليك يا نبي الله
وعلى آلك وصحابك يا نور الله
وعلى آلك وصحابك يا نور الله
ما شاء الله ما شاء الله. Viewers of Madani Channel, welcome to the program. Today we have another topic, but before we introduce that topic, I just want to give you a blessing of reciting Durood-e-Pak upon the Prophet of Allah sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam. You know, when you attend the gatherings of Dawat Islami, when you watch the programs of Dawat Islami, then at the beginning of the gatherings, we always recite Durood-e-Pak together, and there is many blessings in that. So please try and make a habit of reciting Durood-e-Pak upon the Prophet of Allah sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam. There is a hadith of the Prophet of Allah sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam, where he is reported to have said, on the day of judgment, on the day of judgment, there will be no shade except for three people. Number one is he who removes a problem for a fellow ummati. Number two is he who revives a sunnah of the Prophet of Allah sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam. And number three is he who spends his time in reciting Durood-e-Pak upon the Prophet of Allah sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam. Sallu ala al-Habib
sallallahu ta'ala ala Muhammad.
So please, my viewers of Madinah, please make a habit of reciting Durood-e-Pak upon the Prophet of Allah sallallahu ta'ala. So maybe when you are a daily habit, where when you're traveling to work, we went on a Madani Kafla, I think it was in Australia, and there we met a doctor, and he travels 2.5 hours to work every day and 2.5 hours home. And he said, during that 2.5 hours, I don't listen to any radio, I don't listen to anything else. I recite Durood-e-Pak and my other wazaif, and inshallah, I pass that journey and it becomes easy for me. So please make a habit of allocating some time so that you can benefit your life, benefit your hereafter, inshallah. The topic that we have today is the Islamic or the Muslim religious identity. And whether we add crisis to that, that is debatable. So is it a Muslim religious identity crisis? Is it a crisis where people are scared to identify themselves as Muslims? If that is the case, why is that the case? And if that is the case, then what can we do to resolve this so-called crisis or this problem? Alhamdulillah, as you already know, Hafiz Rafaqat, mashallah, he is in the studio with us. And inshallah, we're hoping that Mufti Abdul Hamidi will come over. Hafiz Ab, Muslim identity crisis, Islamic identity crisis, is it a crisis? And how would you define this problem that we want to talk about today?
I think, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, to start off with, why the topic was chosen is because a lot of people are today, I don't know if they're scared or they just don't want to show themselves as Muslims, is because of what the media has portrayed about the Muslims, what the media has talked about the Muslims. You know, whenever there is anything negative, Muslims are portrayed, and you know, ma'azallah, the name Islamic terrorism is so common nowadays that every non-Muslim is using that word, Islamic terrorism. And because of that, our own Muslim youngsters especially are afraid to use, you know, their name as a Muslim. And I know of an imam, when he travels, he doesn't wear his, jubbah, his shalwar kameez, his imamah. He has to wear tracksuit bottoms and trousers and all that. Why? Because he thinks he's gonna, be the one odd traveling in the train. And I said to him, guy, you know, Imam Sahib, you've got your beard. What are you gonna do with that? You know, obviously, you know, he said, oh, I'm not gonna shave my beard or anything like that. So the thing is, people are scared. And
so, in that particular case, officer, it's not an identity crisis. They're not scared. They're not saying we are not Muslims. They're not trying to hide their deen, because you know you can't hide this, obviously, yeah. But again, I know one brother, and I mentioned it to him earlier on. He's somebody that we both know. He refuses to travel on public transport, and he said the reason why I refuse to travel on public transport, he's got the zulfi, he's got the beard and everything, and even though he sometimes wears the tracksuit and the shirt and everything, he said I refuse to travel on public transport because, you know, people call me a terrorist. People have said to me that I'm a terrorist. But there's a difference. That person is not travelling on public transport because he's got an identity crisis. He's not travelling on public transport in this particular case because he's afraid of what people will say to him and call him. He's not trying to hide his deen. I think the identity crisis is where you see those people were in the office. The office has allocated a place where they can go and read the namaz. Whereas this person, he will not get up. He may read his namaz when he's out of office, but during the office hours, he doesn't want to be rolling up his sleeves and taking his socks off and going to perform wuzu because people are going to start questioning. Because he's not ashamed of being a Muslim, but I think he's embarrassed or scared of saying that openly that I'm a Muslim. And because of that, he refrains from certain activities and he doesn't openly discuss his religion, or he won't openly, like for me and you, if we're talking to each other, then Alhamdulillah, every second we'll say Alhamdulillah, we'll say Mashallah, we'll say Subhanallah, we'll use this terminology where these people will, they'll, you know, even me, I don't know with you, Hafsa, even when I'm in an environment where there are non-Muslims, because I'm so used to saying Alhamdulillah, Subhanallah, you say it, right? And inshallah, you know, I remember on the bank manager rang me up and he said, so when's this going to get done? And I said, well, inshallah, I'll send it you on Friday. And I'm thinking, no, he doesn't understand that. Yeah. But it's because it's become a habit. But these people, I think, officer, because they're embarrassed of openly displaying their deen. But that was a time, though, officer, where your life was at risk, wasn't it? Yeah. In the early period of Islam, when these people became Muslims, they used to meet in secret. The study circles, the halqa, so to speak, you could say, were in secret. They used to come and sit with the Prophet of Allah, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and learn the deen in secret. But then, when the elan came that we should openly announce the deen, you know, are we saying that we're in a stage like that? I don't think so.
I think what I wanted to come across was that, you know, the Sahaba Ikram, Karibu Ridwan, you know, when it comes to, you know, like you said, are they scared of, you know, calling themselves Muslims? You know, there was a time when the Sahaba Ikram, just to open themselves and tell people that they are Muslims, you know, their life would have been in danger. Now, Alhamdulillah, Azawajal, you know, we're living in a time where I don't think our lives are in danger as such, that if we do call ourselves Muslims. You've traveled a lot, I've traveled a lot, you know, even airports, bus stations, wherever we are, when it's time for namaz, you know, everything goes, we have to offer our salah. You know, I've been to a particular country where people were thinking, my God, is really, you did that, you read your namaz there. And I go, why not? You know, nothing happened. In the aeroplane, you know, when you're traveling in the plane, you know, it's time for salah, go back and offer your salah. Why are you ashamed of, you know, hiding yourself as a Muslim? You know, if media has given a negative role to the Muslims, which is not true, there are, I mean, so many people, that's only a minority of the people. But we need to have this in our mind that we should be proud of who we are. You know, we should be proud that we are Muslims and let people know that you are a Muslim.
But Hafiz, have you said it yourself that these people that, in that particular example that you give of going to the back of the aeroplane, they don't go because they're ashamed. Why are they ashamed? Why do you think individuals are ashamed to openly display their faith?
I think, sir, some of the people, those who are, you know, a bit scared, they will still act upon their deen as well. Like, for example, you know, Imam Sahib traveling with his tracksuit bombs and all that kind of stuff. But he's still got the beard, hasn't he? That beard shows that he's a Muslim. But for some people, it might be, you know, we're ashamed of being a Muslim. Why are you ashamed of being a Muslim? And if you are scared, what are you scared of? You know, Alhamdulillah, we live in a place where we've got our rights. You know, we had the European rights, but they've got now. But whatever, you know, we've got rights here. You can offer you can practice your religion at workplace as well. You can practice your religion. There's so many hospitals, even, you know, the motorways, they've got masjids open. Yeah. I just got a message the other day that please, even if you don't stop on this service station and go to the prayer area, because they're going to close it down because people are not going to offer their prayers. You know, so the thing is, wow, you know, we've got so much, but we still don't take advantage of that.
That aside, why are we still ashamed? Why are we still embarrassed? Why are we still not feeling comfortable within the deen? Why? You know, that's a big question. Why are you not? You know, you said it, you should be proud of. The question is okay, you should be proud of, but the question is, why are you not proud? Why are our Muslims not proud of who they are? Why are they not confident in the guys that they are. Why is it when they're at school, college, university, and someone invites them to an environment where they know it's going to be un-Islamic, yet they're afraid?
You know, another thing that I was talking to someone, and they said that, you know, if you look at the mobile phone, it wasn't a Muslim who invented that. If you look at the internet, Muslims didn't invent that. You know, so, but that's not Islam's fault, is it? You know, that's not the, if you look at it, you know, go past that, you know, but when it comes to mathematics, you know, all these kinds of...
I think, but that's, you said that you're right, Afsal. Islam has a rich history, but we don't go away and learn it.
Indeed.
You know, I've been to presentations where people are talking about the Muslim inventions, and it's there, but I don't think it's just that, Afsal. I don't think here that Muslims are embarrassed of their deen because we didn't invite the internet. We didn't, invite the internet.
What happened was that he thinks to himself that, you know, everything that you see in modern technology, you know, no Muslim was behind that. Well,
so,
how do you know?
Right, okay, for your argument's sake, I agree with you. No Muslim was behind any invention, even though that's not true. Then?
It doesn't care. It doesn't matter, does it?
That's what I'm trying to say to you. What difference does it make? You know, if there was no Muslim behind any invention, is that going to be your criterion of your deen?
Mm-hmm.
You know, if that is the case, then we have got a problem. We have got a problem with our youngsters, if it is the youngsters that have got these questions going on in their mind that, oh, you know, Muslims haven't done anything. Well, go away and find it. They have. But even if they haven't, that's not enough.
You know, if you look at for these people who do think like that, go and, you know, read the history of the Muslims. A lot of things were invented by the Muslims, you know, and, you know, we should be, okay, today, nowadays, the internet doesn't talk about that, but if you read the books of history, you'll find out Muslims did a lot of these things as well. So, like you said, but that shouldn't be our criteria of thinking to ourselves that because Muslims have not invented the mobile phone, you know, Muslims are left behind, or, you know, that's why we're ashamed of calling us. That's not the main thing. If you look at it, the Sahaba Ikram, I always refer back to the Sahaba Ikram because they're the ones who built this, you know, the beautiful platform of Islam. And Sahaba Ikram alayhi muridwan, wherever they went, you know, alhamdulillah azawajal, they portrayed themselves as Muslims. I can remember one incident where the Sahaba Ikram were traveling, and so one Sahabi had a stall, he was selling cloth, and because, you know, there was the cloth was damaged, he said to the person, the buyer, that, you know, it's damaged. You know, so at the end, you know, it's a long story, but he says that don't buy it because it's damaged. But this Sahabi radiallahu ta'ala anhu, you know, at that time, alhamdulillah, this is what our history is. We can relate to that book, alhamdulillah, Muslims are truthful. You know, you talk even amongst your friends as well, oh, yara, you know, we're like this anyway. You know, why are you putting yourself down?
No.
We are not like that. Alhamdulillah, we follow a beautiful religion that teaches us about respect. If you look in history, Spain, the southern part of Spain was ruled by the Muslims. And the books mention that people used to leave the northern part of Spain that was under the rule of non-Muslims, and they used to come and live under the rule of Muslims. Why? Because the Muslims were just, they would help them, they would protect their properties and their livelihood. You know, so that is what Islam is about. And this is what we need to tell the world, that this is what Islam did.
I remember talking about truthful. A couple of weeks ago, I had a carpet fitted in the living room, and it was a Muslim that came and fitted it. And I was in the other room busy doing something when he fitted the carpet, and I came back and I said, mashallah, it's all done. And he took me to one corner and he pointed, he says, see the bay, I've had to put a piece. So imagine the carpet's along there, and what happened was when he cut it like that. Yeah? So there's a gap there. I couldn't see it. And he said, I put a piece under there. Nice of you, Katamana Allah could you have. And I was so impressed with that I would never have seen that, but he was right in a corner. Even in X number of years' time, when I lift up the carpet, I probably wouldn't even think of it there, because it probably just come up as one piece anyway. But his honesty was there, that he said, "Mani Allah ko jawab dena," and there's that small piece there that I've had to put an extra piece in to cover that because I cut it wrong. So there's a lot to be proud of, and I think, you know, what happens is that we only look for the negative images. We only look for that negative news, and because that negative news, that negative image. And we said it before, Afisab, that the role models, you know, where are our Muslim role models? And there are Muslim role models out there, but we know, unfortunately, more about football than we know about them role models.
Yeah.
And, you know, you've said it, I've said it, we've said it before, that, you know, unfortunately, that, you know, all the viewers that are watching right now, if we were to ask you to name 10 football players, you could possibly do it. 10 cricket players, you could possibly do it. 10 film stars, you could probably do it. 10 politicians, you could do it. You know, any category of a worldly type of person and say, name 10 people, you could probably do it. But if we were to say to you, name those 10 companions that were guaranteed paradise. Silence. Okay, let's make it easier. Name 10 companions of the Prophet of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. There's probably a deadly silence. You probably can name 1, 2, 3. Let's even make it easier. Let's name 10 prophets. Yeah? And again, you name 2, 3, 4, 5. You know, and that is maybe why we are not proud of the deen, Afisab. We don't have these role models because we don't have the knowledge of the deen. We don't have the rich knowledge of our history. We don't have the rich knowledge of our pious predecessors. We don't have the rich knowledge of the companions of the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We don't have the rich knowledge of the lives of the prophets that passed before us. So we haven't got these role models. You know, like this week me and you were sat in the office and we were talking about that waqia. Remember the waqia with Hazrat Khalid bin Walid? And what are these are role models. Yeah, and we don't know these role models. And you said, where did you read this? Why? Because I knew that you wanted to know so that you could pass that information on and generate role models within people. And unfortunately, Hafizab, I think if I was to agree with you that our brothers are embarrassed, then it's because they don't have that knowledge. And without that rich knowledge, without them role models before them, they've got nobody to be like, you know, proud of.
Yeah.
And because they've got nobody to be proud of, then they're timid in front of people and they're hiding in front of
people. See, that was one of the biggest attacks of the shaitan, to turn people away from the deen. And because of that, the shaitan, the first thing he did was that he's made a gap between us and our pious predecessors who were our role models. And now people are starting to choose role models that are just for the world. Another thing, you know, I was talking to someone and he says, if you look at it, all the Muslim countries, and then if you look at the non-Muslim countries, especially in the western part, if you look at the European, their roads are so good, you know, the standard of living is so good. But if you look at the Muslim countries, it's not like that. But if you go back, like I said, like, you know, you need to go back in history and look at yourself. You know, Europe was in dark ages when Muslims, alhamdulillah, lived a life, you know, of comfort. You know, Europe was in dark ages when Muslims inventing paper and they were inventing
ink. I remember reading that Cordoba. Cordoba had hot running water and road street lamps when London was just mud huts next to River Thames. That's how rich our history was, how rich our thing was. But I think again, because I've said when you brought up in this country, what are you taught in history? Henry VIII, Second World War, First World War. You talk about the Victorian, you talk about these things. And so there's a gap there. And it's not the fault of the education system because they're doing what they think is right. But our own households, how many of us know our history in our own households? How many of us, you know the lives of the four righteous Khalifas, their lives? How many can tell stories about their lives? How many can, you mentioned Sayyidina Hazrat Bilal radiallahu anhu, how many can relate to him and tell the stories of the sacrifices that these people made? How many can tell these stories about these people? I find it that, again, I've said it before, that I feel that, you know, maybe a lot of the people that are watching this program now, we're in a bubble. And we're in a bubble because we think that this isn't a problem, but it is a problem because people out there that aren't watching this program don't have that knowledge. People that are watching Madani Channel will learn, you know, if you watch the programs on a daily basis, you'll learn about these pious predecessors. You'll learn about our role models. But people out there that are having this problem are probably the ones that are not watching us today, Hafizab. So we need to find a way to be able to go and educate them brothers, educate them sisters, give our parents those stories of the role models so that they can tell them to the children. You know, if you've got a name, you know, do our children know what the name means? Do they know the rich, how rich that name is, where it comes from? You know, how fortunate you are that you've given this name. You know, my name is Khalid. I know that, you know, Hazrat Khalid bin Walid, that he was a warrior of Islam, and I'm proud of that. Do our, you know, people that have a name, do you even know what your name means? Do you know what, you know, you've been blessed with this name, you've been given a Muslim name. Do we all know these things?
And again, you know, as parents, I think we should own up to our mistakes as well, because what we've been doing is like bringing our children up just to earn the wealth of this world, and we forgot to teach our children the deen. You know, it was the duty of the parents, not the duty of our imam sahab, to teach them about the deen. And then, you know, you think to yourself, Muslims have done a lot. what you have been doing is, you know, you've been burying your head under the sand. You've not been teaching your children what Muslims have done. So our rich history of Islam, we should be teaching them how the Sahaba Ikram, you know, Alhamdulillah Azza wa Jal, they traveled the world. Yeah, they were businessmen. Imam Yaz, you know, some people say, you know, Muslim, if you look at it, you know, how many of us will be, you know, businessmen? How many of us are Muslim? Are the richest people in the world? You know, there's some countries, they are, you know, they say they have more money than sense. You know, so there's a lot of people out there, Muslims, who have the money. But that doesn't mean that, you know, the Muslims are going to be successful. Allah Ta'ala mentions in the Quran, كُنْتُمْ خَيْرَ أُمَّةٍ أُخْرِجَتْ لِلنَّاسِ تَأْمُرُونَ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَتَنْهَوْنَ عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ. You are the best amongst the people that have been risen because you invite towards do good and you forbid evil. So if one, Allah Ta'ala says that we are the best, why do we say that we are not the best? You know, Nigrani Shura mentioned one of his bayan, didn't he? This person, you know, a liberal kind of thought, and he goes to this student of Islam who was reading the hadith of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, that all you guys are doing just reading hadith, so these people have gone to the moon. Log chand pe ho aaye. And he goes, have you been to the moon? He goes, no. He goes, at least I'm reading my book. You know, at least I'm doing something. You're not doing anything. You know, so for an answer for these people is, Alhamdulillah, Azza wa Jalla, our history is very rich. We need to understand what our history is and be proud of your history. Be proud of yourself. You know, the way the media has portrayed the Muslims today, everyone, you know, some of the attacks that have happened, the aftermath of the attack is that many people revert to Islam. Why? Because they know that this is not what Islam is about. You know, if that was, you know, people talk about today was an International Women's Day. You know, people talk about women being, you know, controlled and don't have rights in Islam. But if you look at it, really, Islam was the one that liberated the women today. Islam is the one that gave all these rights to the women. You know, Islam was the one who said that in the feet of a woman is paradise. That's your mother. You know, Islam says that, you know, women has a right inheritance. You know, all these other places, they never thought of these guys. Women had no rights at all. In the pre-Jahiliyat era, people used to bury women alive. You know, they buried their daughters. If a husband died, the woman would be locked up at home. She can't do anything. She can't get out of the house. Why? Because it's her fault. Islam liberated women. You know, so this is something that we should be proud of ourselves. And Alhamdulillah, Azawajal, for those women who are watching this silsila, be proud of your history that Alhamdulillah, Islam gave you recognition. Islam gave you that authority. You know, it's the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, what did he say? That the best amongst you is the one who looks after his wife. You know, when we talk about women being beaten at home, sadly again, Muslims are being, you know, stigmatized, and Muslims are being labeled as wife beaters. That is wrong. If one or two people do that, that's in every society though.
I think, you know, on that, there's two things really. I remember reading an article once that written by a non-Muslim, and it was talking, obviously, because at the time there were these so-called terrorism attacks, and he wrote a long article, and at the end of it, he summed it up by, should we fear Islam? And he said, no. But we should fear certain people who use the banner of Islam to progress. So yes, we're not denying that these things aren't happening, but that's not Islam, right? But still my question goes back, Afsad, are we saying that the youth of today, if it is just the youth, and that's one thing I want to ask you, is it just the youth? Are we saying that the youth of today are embarrassed, and I'll use the word embarrassed, to openly display the deen because they have no knowledge of the history of Islam,
yeah.
Or is it something much more than that? Is it something that, you know, they just don't have? Because I personally believe that that might be one aspect, but I think another aspect is the fact that our Muslim brothers do not have that iman inside them, that strength of iman inside them. Mashallah, Mufti Sahib is, mashallah, coming. If Mufti Sahib can please bless us, mashallah, you've seen Mufti Sahib on a few silsilas when he's been in Birmingham. Mufti Hamidi Sahib is here, inshallah, hopefully he will enlighten us and hopefully solve some of the problems that we are trying to discuss here with regards to the issue that we are discussing here. Mufti Sahib, whilst they are wiring you up, I'll get you informed as to what we're actually talking about. Mufti Sahib, we're talking about religious identity. And the question is that You know, is it a crisis where we're having an identity crisis where people are embarrassed or not willing to openly show their deen? And in our discussion so far, we've been discussing the point that we think that maybe it's because we do not have knowledge of our rich history that we have. That, you know, some Muslims may be thinking, well, these internet wasn't designed by us, and these telephones wasn't designed by us, so what are Muslims achieving? And maybe it's because they're embarrassed to openly display their faith or show their faith, or they may be sitting in an office wearing a suit and trousers, they might have a small beard, or they may have a full beard, and the time for namaz comes, but they're embarrassed to go up and get and roll up the sleeves and take the shoes off and socks off to go and do the wuzu and read the namaz. And we're trying to find out, why is it that some of our Muslims, and we think it's the youth predominantly, that have this, and I use the word being embarrassed. They're embarrassed to show their deen. And we were waiting for you, Mufti Sahib, to come and clarify the situation, that we're not too sure why this problem is. We just came up with that. Is it because of the lack of knowledge? Or, we just touched upon now, is it because of the lack of iman?
Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen, wa salatu wa salamu ala Sayyid al-Mursaleen. Amma ba'ad, fa'a'udhu billahi min ash-shaytan ar-rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. A very interesting question raised by Khalid Bhai. You know, there is something that a Muslim should develop within himself or herself, and that's called tasallub fid deen. Tasallub fid deen means that you are firm on matters of deen. You are steadfast. In other words, deen becomes priority in your life. Deen is not secondary. And this is something that every believer should strive to attain. And there are a lot of virtues mentioned about this quality in Quran Kareem and in Ahadith of beloved Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and also mentioned by Awliya and Sufiya Ikram. And this is called, in the terminology of Quran, Istiqamat. And it's mentioned in Quran Kareem, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ قَالُوا رَبُّنَ اللَّهِ ثُمَّ اسْتَقَامُوا تَتَنَزَّلُ عَلَيْهِمُ الْمَلَائِكَةِ. Those who said that Allah is our Lord, and then they were firm on it, they were steadfast, angels descend upon them. If you look at the history of Islam and the early generations of Muslims, they also had family issues, social issues, you know, house issues, marriage issues, wife, children issues and everything. But deen was always the priority. Deen would come first. Unfortunately, we have become so worldly that deen is no more a first option in our life. And then we talk about, where's our izzat, where's our honor, why are we being mistreated, why there is no respect left for the Muslims, you know, all these questions. Do we really ponder upon our situation as we are today, and then compare ourselves with the early Muslims, with Sahaba Ikram, Tabi'een, Taba Tabi'een, those Muslims? They were firm on deen. I mean, people are now thinking, let's have some soccer facility to get youngsters into the masjid. Or let's have some gym facility to get youngsters to the masjid.
So they've gone one step forward now. They're starting to play soccer in the masjid as well now.
In the masjid as well. So that means masjid and namaz and all that is no more priority. You have to get people into the masjid to perform salat on the name of some game, some entertainment, some amusement. So how do you expect the unseen help of Allah Azza wa Jal to come to you and the success come to you and kiss your feet, and you expect that pomp and glory that the early Muslims enjoyed? So the main problem, Khalid bhai, that we are facing, we need to go back to our roots. And our roots is Quran and Sunnah. Our roots is Allah and His Rasul Azza wa Jalla wa Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So we must have this slogan if we want the respect back to us. Irji'u ila Nabi. Go back to Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Go back to Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. When Muslims were connected with Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, with his sunnat, with his seerat, with his teachings, the whole world respected them, honored them, and they were credible. People accepted the message of Islam just because they followed the way of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. There are so many countries in the world where Muslims never took their armies and entered those countries. Indonesia, Malaysia, you name it. They became Muslims because of the traders. Mm-hmm. Traders were so honest. The traders, the businessmen were so holy. The whole of, you know, East Africa, large number of Muslims. And because of that large number of Muslims who are in East Africa, it makes the whole continent as a Muslim continent. Africa as a continent is a Muslim continent.
Subhanallah.
And the larger number that contributes to make it a Muslim continent is the East African countries. And they all became Muslims because the business people came from Yemen, they came from here and there. And they stayed with them, they showed that beautiful akhlaq of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, that mm-hmm. honesty, that truthfulness, that fairness, that beautiful, you know, treatment, you know, no difference between black and white and poor and rich.
We mentioned a story, Muqtab, about a trader. He was selling his cloth and he had a defect in the cloth. And when he was selling that, he told people that this cloth has a defect. Now the person who came to buy that cloth, he said, "You could have sold it to me, I would have never found out. Why did you tell me?" And he goes, "Because I'm a Muslim." Now he did not buy the cloth first, he entered into Islam first and then bought the cloth. Mm. So nowadays our businessmen, our traders, they have one slogan: if you don't lie, we're not going to sell. And sadly we think that, you know, we have to do it. Okay, we don't have to, you know, that you just mentioned to us.
No, you don't have to. Whatever risk Allah has planned for you, you will get it. Mm-hmm. Whether you speak lie, whether you speak the truth, either way, you will get it, because that's your share. That's what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has planned. Nobody can change it. Mm-hmm. It's all about the mindset. The mindset is that, you know, I trust in Allah, my risk will come from Him. He has made the promise and He never breaks His promises. And His promises are the most truthful promises. You really believe in that. You don't test Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You need to trust Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If He has made a promise of risk for you, why you want to doubt that?
Mm-hmm.
Why you want to test Him?
You know, sometimes you see people when they go to the masjid, they're probably the last ones to come to the masjid for salah, and then they're the first ones to go out. Yeah. If you look at it, Allah Azza wa Jalla is the one who created all these matters for you. You know, you think that you're going to lose your money if you don't be the first one out of the door. If I spend another 5 more minutes in the masjid, maybe my risk is going to be reduced. Allah is the one who's going to provide you with the risk. At least come to the masjid and offer your ibadat with consciousness that Allah Ta'ala is the one who is the owner of all the matters.
Very, very correctly said, Khalid, coming back to your basic question. You know, why is that we want to shy away? Why is there identity crisis? Why we are scared of you know, showing ourselves to others that alhamdulillah we are Muslims and there's nothing to feel bad about. We are not embarrassed, we are happy. You know, when you develop that quality, that firmness in deen, which every Muslim should strive, as I said, that actually makes you, you know, so strong that the Sufi Akram have said, Al istiqamatu khayrun min alf karamatin. You know, one istiqamat on deen, punctual with the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, with namaz, with, you know, your basic akhlaq and everything of deen, that's better than 1,000 karamats, that's better than 1,000 miracles. So in other words, it's easy to perform 1,000 miracles, but it is difficult to be firm on deen. Now, yes, I agree that it's difficult. We are giving advice to people to take something difficult. But that difficult becomes easy. It becomes easy if you have, you know, your surrounding, your environment, such that everyone is doing it, everyone is practicing it, everyone is encouraging each other, everyone is talking about it, everyone is sharing the benefits of it.
SubhanAllah.
Then that difficult thing
becomes
easy. And this is where the, you know, environment of Dawat Islami will help.
SubhanAllah.
Because if you come in the mahal of Dawat Islami, everyone is talking about, you know, follow Sunnah, be firm on the deen, you know, encouraging each other. There's a support group. You know, people can fight cancers and most devastating diseases if they support each other. And in modern terminologies, they call it support group. And it's tested that it works. A lone person is dying with cancer, but then 20 others get together who all are suffering with cancer. They say, no, let's talk, let's fight, let's boost each other. And many of them, they manage to fight, they manage to defeat, or they live long. Their immune system becomes very strong because they are now supporting each other. So most difficult things become easy. So it's a very difficult, I know it, especially living in Western world, where everything is, you know, glittering and inviting you for every evil. But then if you part of a support group that people, they believe in the same thing and they think like you and they help you and they support you and they encourage you, that difficult thing will become easy. And you know it.
Mufti Sahib, there are probably people watching this program now, mashallah. I was going to ask you this question, you preempted my question, that how do you solve this problem? But how do you know if you've got this problem? You might think, well, I'm happy, I ain't got a problem. What's wrong if I don't read my namaz in front of everybody? I'm happy with that. I read my namaz in my own time. Is there anything wrong with that? Is there anything wrong with me not showing my identity? I'm still a Muslim and I just don't want to show it in front of people. Is there anything wrong with that?
See, as a Muslim, we should know at least some basics. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us His deen. And then in order to teach that deen in the practical way, He sent Prophet alayhi wasalam. The last Prophet, Hazrat Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasalam, He sent to explain the book of Allah in a practical way. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala declares that His akhlaq, His character, His morals, you know, His standards of living are the best. Now, you part of that religion, you part of that community, you know, you follow those creeds. You have to go according to the set program that's given to you, and that is keep the model in front of you and revolve your life around him. and try to match. So, if you're not matching your life with the true model that Allah Azza wa Jal, who gave us the deen, then there's some serious problem. Then, okay, if you're not going to follow the model that Allah Azza wa Jal has given you as a Muslim, you say, I'm a Muslim. So what if I'm not doing this or that? I'm still a Muslim. That claim is there. You're always claiming that you must be following someone. If not the best model, then someone at least. If you're shaving your beard, you're following someone. If you're keeping some funky style hair, you're following someone. If you're wearing earrings, nose rings as a man, you're following someone. You're wearing your jeans and the torn and part of your thighs are open.
You're following someone.
You're following someone. But no, you made a poor choice. You don't regard yourself an intelligent person, that you leave the best model and go for the worst. Leave the best and go for evil. You leave the people that would bring you close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you follow devil. You don't call that, you know, that's my smart choice, or it's a free choice. Maybe you're not free, maybe you're captured, your soul is captured, your mind is captured, you know, by the evil forces, evil standards. And Allah Azza wa Jal wants to take you out from that ignorance and wants to give you that light. So, as a Muslim, I should take this matter very seriously and follow the best model. I mean, in every aspect of our lives, we want to choose the best. We want to go for best. You want to buy a car? Go for the best. You want to buy a house? Go for the best. You want to buy clothes? Go for the best. You know, everything. Even you travel, you're looking for hotels.
When it comes to the deen, Mufti Sahib, you know, we always say, oh, it doesn't matter. You know, it's khairiya. But when it's to do with the dunya, we want the best. When it's to do with the deen, we don't take it seriously.
Yeah, but then, you obviously, we understood who you mean by the best, but why is it that a lot of our Muslims don't take the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam as their role model? And what we mentioned earlier on before you came, Mufti Saab, was that if we were to ask our viewers to name 10 football players, they could possibly do it. 10 cricket players, they could do it. 10 film stars, they could do it. 10 politicians, they could do it. You know, any category of a worldly type of person, to name 10 people, they could possibly do it. But if we ask our same viewers, and this is an Islamic channel, ask our same viewers to name those 10 companions that were guaranteed paradise, they would probably struggle. 10 companions of the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they would probably struggle. 10 prophets of the Prophet of Allah, the prophets of Allah, they would probably struggle. So, you know, I feel that you're saying that this person is the best of creation. Yes, he is. He is the role model, but we don't know anything about him. We don't know who he is. We don't know anything about his life.
This is where the society, you know, holistically needs to come in and play their roles, including parents, families, you know, leaders, mosques, madrasas, schools, everything that, you know, you liaise with in order to develop your families, your society, your culture. So they all need to play that role. Family's interest must be there. I mean, how Muslim parents can afford their children not knowing anything about deen?
Allah.
And they still say we Muslims. We're not saying they're lying. They still say and they still believe. They still say La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah. So we have no doubt as far as their faith is concerned. But what are they giving to their children? Their parents gave them something. It's a legacy. It comes from generation to generation. Our forefathers, you know, you people live here, maybe you're second or third generation of, you know, people that came from Kashmir and those areas. They came with deen.
Mm-hmm.
They brought deen with them. You are seeing in UK masjids, madrasas, facilities, they brought all that with them. They worked towards it and they established these beautiful centers. Our mothers came with that aspect of haya, as you call it, you know, that high level of morality, and they represented and they kept themselves, you know, chaste and pure, and they taught the coming generations that this is what our elders gave us and we passing this to you. It's an amana, it's a trust. How can the young parents forget that the trust that our parents passed to us, we need to pass that to our children?
I think sometimes this is how what happens is, because people are lazy in doing amal themselves, they'll just blame you on the
make excuses.
You know, so these are just excuses. You know, like sometimes Nigrani Shura once came in the same studio and we had some people from the public as well, and Nigrani Shura asked them a question and they said that Dawat Islami is too strict or Deen is too strict. He goes, define that strictness. What does Deen do that you say that it's too strict? It's just too strict. So there's nothing there to back that, you know, like you said, to whatever they say, there's nothing there for them to back that up. So you are lazy yourself, why are you blaming the Deen itself?
Yeah.
If someone says my shop isn't doing really good, it's because you're not going to the shop. So that's the reason you're not going, spending time, you're not doing the efforts, that's why your shop isn't doing good. If you go to another shop which does good, you look at the history, people spend time with that. If you culturally or Islamically you're not doing good, it means that you're not giving time yourself.
See, I call it a second degree crime. The first degree is that person is not doing it or not practicing. And the second degree is he justifies
his actions.
Yeah, his actions. Okay, I can believe and accept to this extent that, you know, person says, look, I'm weak. Sometimes nafs overpowers me, shaitan overpowers me. I know I'm lazy. I'm going to try. Now, I'll try to live good life. So at least he admits and acknowledges
that he's wrong.
Yeah, that's wrong what he's doing, and the deen is there and deen is true and I'm not challenging deen. But the second person is doing wrong, and on top of that he has become so courageous that he challenges deen and he calls deen difficult. Deen is not difficult. Ad-deen yusrun. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said deen is easy. Is a yusr, it's ease. Come in and then taste and then tell me how the taste is. You don't even come, you don't even taste. And you just start, you know, firing these kind of views that deen is difficult, or you're too strict. It doesn't work this way.
Now, Muqtab, Allah Ta'ala clearly mentions in the Quran, Ya ayyuhallazina amanu udkhulu fis silmi kaffa. Or believers come into Islam fully.
Yeah.
So if you go to a doctor, right, and he gives you some medicine that you need to take these over for a couple of weeks, you'll get better. Now, if you take them just for 1-7 days and you think, forget it, you know, it's all right now, and you don't get better, it's not the doctor's fault, it's the advice, you didn't take that on. So Islam says to you that come into Islam fully. You know, just Islam is not a weekend religion. It's not a religion that we go to the masjid on a Friday when it's Eid day, we go to the masjid and then we say. I've just been to a few masjids today as well, and this was the topic because I was just trying to do my research as well, get some ideas from the young lads as well, and all of them, they say that, look, the thing is, we thought that, you know, it's because we're Muslims and there's a lot of things that Islam doesn't allow us, you know, we thought that we've been pulled back. You know, there's so many things that Islam is not allowing you, it's for a reason. And if you look at them reasons, you know, we talked about prevention is better than cure. So Islam is trying to prevent you from a lot of things so that you don't need to run around look for the cure. That doesn't mean Islam is not is keeping you behind. You know, the one guy talks about the Muslim, you know, the inventions like mobile phone and all that kind of stuff. Islam doesn't stop you from inventing anything. You can invent the next rocket, no one stops you. But again, come into your deen and, you know, alhamdulillah, study your deen and you see what deen give you.
Look, I mean, if you're living in the modern world and you're using the facilities of modern world and you got, you know, highly paid jobs in corporate world, this doesn't mean that you should not be practicing Muslim.
Mm-hmm.
A friend of mine told me that he was somewhere in one of the countries and he was guest of some people, modern family. And when they got together on the table, kids, the parents, so this guest was also called. And before they started their meal, everybody read Qasida Burda. Mawlai Salli wa Sallim, father, the mother, the kids, everyone read few couplets of Qasida Burda. And then they started the meal. Of course they read Bismillah and all that. So he was shocked, you know, he didn't expect that from that family.
Mm-hmm.
And he was curious and he asked, you know, why this practice? He said, no, you know, whatever we get is the sadaqah of Rasulullah.
Allahu Akbar.
How can I have meal and forget for whose sake Allah has given me the meal?
Allahu Akbar.
So in our house we practice that when we eat ni'mats, when we wear ni'mats, when we enjoy ni'mats, we think Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and we send salatu salam on him.
Subhanallah.
And like that, there are a lot of people who live in this modern life, they look modern, you know, they're punctual with namaz.
Yeah.
They're proud Muslims.
I think Mufti Sahib, you know, it's our second generation in this country, you know, our parents are now us. And people our age are now, you know, their children are growing up. And it's these type of children that are questioning their parents as well. And I think it's the parents' fault as well. Like, you know, you mentioned a beautiful family, you know, this is what their daily routine is. Now, if my son is questioning me about my deen as a parent, you know, maybe I only, you know, used to take him to the masjid when it was Eid time, when it was, you know, if you are in student, sat in front of your child and you say, it's all right, you gotta do a bit of these kind of things, dodgy stuff, fraud, whatever, you have to do it, you have to lie in your business, then you are not giving a good example to your children. So what's that? You're making them weak and weak in their religion. And that's what the problem we are facing now, that our next generation, sometimes we even talk amongst ourselves, what's going to happen when our children grow up and they have children? Where is Islam going to go?
They start teaching them, you know, how to speak lies. Hmm. When they're small kids and somebody comes and knocks, go, tell that uncle Abu's not at home. So the child goes and he says, Abu is saying he's not at home.
But it is a concern that, you know, we said earlier on, Mufti Sahib, that I feel that Alhamdulillah Dawah Islami has that platform. Dawah Islami has everything there. But my concern, even being within the mahal of Dawah Islami, is that sometimes I feel that we're in a bubble. That because we're in this bubble, we think we know the problems that our communities are facing. We think we know the problems that our youth are facing. We think we know all these problems. But I think sometimes when we get out there and see them on the street, the problems are so much bigger. And this particular problem where this identity crisis is there, where people, they have a problem relating to Islam because the media says to them, how is it possible for you to live your life as a Muslim? Why do you want to live your life as a Muslim? And now with the other problems we've got the problems, as you fully aware, with atheism as well, where in schools and colleges and universities, our children are being confused about all these sort of issues. I mean, I'm not surprised that the issue is there. I think as viewers, we need to work together to perform the solution. And you mentioned earlier on that the environment of Dawah Islami is one environment where you are in an environment where you feel safer, where you are in an environment where people will help you. There's that support network there's that support group there. But what about those people that haven't got that support network? Or, you know, what else can we give to them, advice to them, that, you know, go away and acquire the knowledge? What should they be doing?
Khalid bhai, keep in mind that what we are seeing today is nothing new. The fight of evil and truth and haq continues always in different ways, in different forms. But what we need to do is that when evil is showing strength, we must increase our work.
Subhanallah.
We must put more effort. We must invest more into the real work, into the education, not to rituals, functions, this and that. Now is a time that Muslim community must invest in knowledge. Madani Channel is part of knowledge, it's giving knowledge. Beautiful, authentic books, tafsir. You know, we need to do so much of work. We need to have Darul Madina in every city. You know, a beautiful schooling system follows, you know, authentic mainstream creeds of Islam. You would not be deviated. So the work needs to increase in order to fight that strong evil that you're talking about. We need to have Muballighin in every street, in every institution, in every university, in every college, in every school, in every street. Wherever there are humans, there must be people to invite them to the path of goodness.
I think, Mustaf, this is another problem, is that those who you are talking about, the Muballighin, we're having a problem there as well, because, you know, they've got families to look after. You know, how can I give you more time when I can't give enough time to my family? I've got to go to work. And
priorities are mixed up, as I said right in the beginning. We need to realize, as a Muslim, what are our priorities. We're not saying that neglect your family. You know, have a proper balance. Yes, their rights must be fulfilled. But you can't sacrifice the rights of deen for the rights of others. As we say, don't violate the rights of others for the rights of deen, because you're losing the balance. If your priority is right and you know as a Muslim what should be your first option in your life, then you will do justice to your family, to your wife, to your children, to your parents, and you will still have enough time for the deen, for the religion, to please Allah and His Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So it's a misunderstanding that people are sitting with. And then of course it's the influence of shaitan and nafs and all that makes us lazy. Otherwise, we have to work. And we as ummah have the responsibility. Don't sit and wait, somebody will come and change things.
Yes.
Somebody will come and give injections to all our children and have a magic stick and just touch them and they all will come right. That's not going to happen. So it has to be a collective community effort.
I remember, Mufti Sahib, maybe about 4 years ago, the Shura Madani Pool, when they used to come, and they still come, and there was a Madani Pool that came in English, and the Granny Shura gave a Madani Pool, and he said that everybody should divide your time into four. And he said, like when you make a curry, these four might not be equal. You can have a bit more of this and a bit less of this. Some people have more masala, more salt, or more everything. And he said, if you have these four things in your life, you'll have a comfortable life. Number one, you need to give time to earning this. Everybody needs it. We're not denying it. We're not saying to our viewers, don't worry, don't earn any money, just get a tasbih and everything will be alright. No, you need to earn money. Secondly, he wanted to say, as you mentioned earlier, that you need to give your family time. Yes, again, we're not saying don't give your family time. And thirdly, he went on to say that you need to give yourself some personal, spiritual improvement time. Will your personal ibadah, your personal mutala, your personal study, will you personally go away and try to improve yourself? And fourthly, he said that you need to give something back to the deen. And he said, if you have these four, then you'll be successful. If one of these are missing, you will struggle. For example, if you don't give the family time, but you earn money, and you give time to the deen, then sooner or later, the family will be a problem. If you don't earn money, you sit at home with your family, you do personal ibadat, and you give time to the deen, sooner or later it will be a problem. In the same way, we understand that. We understand that by not giving time to the family, by not earning money, is a problem.
What we don't understand is that it is also a problem not giving our personal spiritual development time and also giving time to the deen. We don't understand that that is a problem. We just think that, oh, that person on the channel that's got a beard, he'll do it. I don't have to do it. And I think that's where our failing is that we don't realize, yes, we might agree with you, Mufti Sahib, yes, it's a problem. I agree with you, it's a problem. You're doing it, Mufti Sahib. Why do I do it? Why, viewers are watching, why do I need to do it? I remember the Quran Shura mentioned that ayat in the Quran where a group amongst you, there should be a group amongst you who forbid what is bad and promote what is good. And I remember Quran Shura saying that's a group amongst you. And Mufti Sahib, you can clarify this more than myself. He said that, what about the other people? What should the other people be doing? And he said that the other people should be supporting those people that are doing it.
There's a great need. There's a great need to go around the world and spread the deen of Islam and give support to the Muslims, struggling Muslims. People are, only asset they have, only wealth they have is Iman.
Allahu Akbar.
They got no homes, they got no foods, they got no medicine. But what they're keeping it very tight with them and holding very fast, that's the deen of Islam.
Allah.
We need to show them that we are with you. We are your brothers. And we need to take care of them. So, and they're the people who are ready to sacrifice their life. Take them, make them ulama.
Allah.
They're ready. Make them scholars. And send them all over the world. We struggle in places where people don't want to send their children to become ulama. In those parts of the world, everybody wants to send their children to become ulama and huffaz. Why not put up factories in all those places that can produce scholars fast?
So
you will only realize and understand when you go there and see with your own eyes. You know, that's called Ainul Yaqeen. And when you sit with them and eat with them and experience their life, that's called Haqqul Yaqeen.
I wish, so you know, we had this plan where I've seen pictures, Mufti Sahib, where I think it was Malawi, you mentioned earlier.
Yes, I was in
you were in Malawi, and I think you've seen him, Hafiz Sahib, where Mufti Sahib is sitting literally on the floor. You know, there's no dastakhan, there are the brothers all around him, and the smiles on their face, you know, to be sitting with you, and you're feeding them, and you talking with them and giving them love and hope and everything. And I honestly, because I watched that and it brought tears to my eyes. That, you know, that we're sitting here in nice houses, nice cars, and our Muslim brothers are there and they're waiting for us to come over there. Viewers of Madani Channel, today we've been blessed with Mufti Sahib, and we'd like to thank Mufti Sahib for the time that he has given here. And may Allah Azza wa Jalla reward him for all the efforts that he has been doing. May Allah Azza wa Jalla give us all the jazba, the emotion, the courage, the capability to follow in his footsteps. Inshallah, we hope and we pray that Mufti Sahib comes back here and blesses us here in the UK as soon as possible so we can continue to learn from him. Keep watching Madani Channel. Sallu ala al-Habib.
Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
Let your heart shine.